Turn your Bibles to the last epistle Paul wrote, which you know as 2 Timothy, just before he was, I'm going to say, martyred, or they say by tradition, beheaded in Rome. So these are the last words that he spoke to his son Timothy to help encourage him. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We continue tonight, Principles of Spiritual Growth. Tonight, rightly dividing the Word of God, the Word of Truth. It's important in our spiritual growth that we rightly interpret, that we rightly apply, that we rightly understand the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. The idea of understanding the Bible takes study. You have to read it. You have to continually read it. Read it over and over again. And then you have to make sure you properly understand what it says. The Bible says that we are to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason and the hope that's within us. So we ought to have an answer when people talk to us. If you witness to someone and they ask a question, we ought to know what we believe. In Hebrews, it says the Word of God is quick. It means it's alive, a living book. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, that's a long sentence, and that describes a lot of aspects of the Word of God. The Word of God changes us. It affects us. It cuts into the soul and spirit of every one of us. But it's important that we rightly understand it. The Word of God does not have many, many meanings to it. There's one proper interpretation. Now, there are a lot of applications, and there's a richness. As you study it, you can get more out of a passage, sometimes hundreds of truths out of a single passage, but it has one interpretation. It has one meaning. So it's important that we rightly divide the word of truth. It's called the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It's the offensive weapon of every Christian. So as we fight the battle against Satan, we need to know the Bible. We have to know what, when Jesus fought against Satan at the temptation, he said, "Thus it is written." In other words, he said, "Here's what the Bible says." So as we fight Satan, we need to know how to rightly understand the Bible. Also, Paul writing to those in Rome, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." So the Word of God is powerful. If you don't think it's powerful, then just start passing it out and talk to people. And that, wait a minute, don't bring the Bible out. You know, bring it out in a public venue. People are alarmed. Just go to a public hearing at the state capitol and ask if you can pray. And, you know, you can't do that here. It's amazing how the Word of God has such an effect on people. And so it is a powerful thing. We have to realize then how to use it, how to properly understand it. Quickly, Romans 10, if you'll turn there, Romans 10 and verse 14. The scripture says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And down to verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God." So faith is produced through the reading and hearing of the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, and through the study of the Word of God, through books and materials that are written about the Word of God. The Bible, the word, comes from biblios. It means book. But this is not just a book. It is the book. It is a book of books. It's contained of 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament books. It means an Old Testament is a covenant. The covenant with the nation of Israel through Abraham. The new covenant is a covenant or a testament through Jesus Christ. So we have the picture of the Word of God being the book, the covenant that God has made with man, how we can understand his purpose and plan for the ages. So if we're going to read it and study it, we better know how to read it and study it. We better do it properly. Part of it's just doing it. I think if we just had somebody go out underneath a tree and spend a year reading the Bible, they'd probably come up with pretty much the same conclusion most people come up with. But we get interfered with through the thoughts of man, through our fallen, depraved nature, through heresies, through the subtlety of Satan. And so sometimes we can get off track. So we want to talk about how to rightly divide the Word of God. And if you're going to grow in your Christian life, you've got to be careful that you don't get off track in some scripture. One very simple thing, by the way, that I believe in the literal interpretation of scripture. In other words, if it makes sense, seek no other sense. That little phrase has stayed with me since I got saved. Read it for what it says. Don't make it mean something it doesn't mean. Now, there are metaphors, there are figures of speech, there are different aspects of the language that are part of the normal understanding of language, but still, it is a literal interpretation of the scripture. There are certain mystical things. You read the book of Revelation and certain things represent certain things. Still, a great deal of it is a literal interpretation. Some of them represent something. So I understand that's a little more difficult. But through the vast majority of scripture, you just need to understand what it said. Read it for what it says. Don't make it mean something else. But you know, people sometimes get carried away. In the book of Nahum, it talks about the wheels of these vehicles having lights and, you know, bright shining. Well, it was talking about the destruction of Nineveh, but somebody thought, see, it's talking, prophesying about automobiles. Well, that's a stretch to, when that's not what it's talking about. There's a country preacher, he just started out, and he goes to Hebrews, and he said, the Bible says it was at God at sundry times. It was sun dry. It was hot. That's not what the word means. And so you have to understand what the word at various times God spoke. So we have to understand the proper interpretation of Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, toward the end of your Bible. Verse 20, 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, that it's not sectarian or just isolated. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. So that when the Bible was written, men were borne along by the Spirit to give the very words that God wanted to have. Some of their style comes through, but the words and the meaning is directed from the Spirit of God. So that what we have is the very Word of God. And we can count on it and believe it. It's accurate. All the prophecies were true. And those that have not been fulfilled still will be fulfilled in the future. So we understand the Bible, you can't take one verse and pull it out and isolate it without putting in its context and in its co-text. You have to understand who wrote it, who was it written to, what was the nature of that writing. As an example, the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth to correct certain errors. There were some problems. That's why he wrote the book. You can look at Ephesians and see the first half is very doctrinal, the last half very practical. And when you understand those things, that's why it's good to have a good study Bible. It sort of prepares you as you start reading to understand who it was written, when it was written, or even why it was written. So it's important for us as we study the Bible to rightly interpret the Bible. There's hermeneutics, there's exegesis, there's eisegesis. These are important words, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but we talk about an exegesis is an understanding and interpretation, you might say, directly from Scripture. We're giving the meaning of it. The eisegesis is when you put new meanings into it that don't belong there, and we don't want any extracurricular interpretation. We want to know what was intended. You know, it's sort of like the Constitution of the United States. There are different views today where some people think, well, we need to interpret the Constitution in light of current culture. And there are others that say, no, we need to know what did the founders mean and why did they do what they did and follow the Constitution the way it was intended. Well, we read the Bible the way it was intended. What did the authors say and why did they say it? And what was the intention of those authors? The idea of hermeneutics is simply the science of interpretation, of taking the scripture, studying it, and understanding it. So we believe in the literal interpretation of scripture. Don't take something out of its context. By the way, the word context and co-text, we often use them in actually a little different way than what they're intended. But the context is a setting, it's the geography. You know, it was the time when Jesus was on the earth and these were his travels in the Gospels. The co-text is what does the verse or the chapter before and after say? And put the verse in its co-text, the text around it, so that it all goes together. Now, the book of Proverbs, many times you can take one verse and set it apart and have a meaning just from that verse. But the vast majority of the Bible is not that way. You put it in its co-text and it all goes together. And for that matter, even some of the book of Proverbs is that way. So it's important for us to literally interpret the Bible. And we always have someone that comes up with, and I've probably done it myself, especially early on, that you throw things in there that you've heard. Well, I know it's in that good book somewhere, and it's not there. As an example, there were three wise men that came from the east. We all know there were three wise men. The only problem is it just doesn't say that. That's the only problem. It just says wise men. That means there were two or more. We don't know how many there were. It could have been a dozen. We don't know if there were three. Really? I didn't know. Well, you got to read your Bible and what it says. Read for what it says. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. We all know that Jesus was crucified up on a big mountain. You know, they've seen all the pictures and we have the songs that go along with it. But there is no big mountain there. It's probably likely he was actually at the foot of a small hill. And that's where he was crucified. You say, really? You go through the scripture and you find out, it doesn't say. We don't know exactly. So we've got to be careful that we don't just go by hearsay or what our parents said or what we heard somebody say. You've got to go to the scripture and find out what does it literally say. So we believe in the literal interpretation of scripture. And there are many warnings in scripture about false doctrine, false teaching. And you've got to be careful. One of the particular warnings we have is when we start talking about prophecy, someone will take a scripture out of Isaiah and they'll build a whole religion out of somewhat of an obscure verse that has nothing to do with their religion. And they apply everything in some mystical way to them and what they're doing. And that after a while, they try and make everything fit together. So I remember coming home from work one night in Bible college and I heard a radio program and it sounded pretty good. And I went back and talked to the guys in the dorm, and I said, hey, I was listening to this guy preaching. I said, he was pretty good. He said, who are you listening to? Somehow the Worldwide Church of God, Herbert W. Armstrong. And he said, oh, that's a cult. Stay away from that. And I said, well, it sounded good. And often cults have a lot of truth mixed with some error. And so it's subtle. You have to be careful. You have to know what questions to ask, and you have to find out, do they really believe the Bible? Do they believe the Word of God? Do they believe Jesus is truly the Son of God? Is he deity? When these cults get started, they get you to a point where you're confused, and then they try and throw in these certain things that, before you know it, you're just blindly following them. On the outside, you would ask yourself, how could people just abandon their family and go join Reverend Moon? How could they do that? But they did. How could Jim Jones get such a following that he takes people to South America and there they all commit suicide together? How could they do that? Well, they did. They were not careful to study the Bible and know what it says. There's always someone that comes along and says, they're the Christ. There are people right now, they say they are the Christ. They are the second coming of Christ. But there are many, the Bible says, are going to come and say, here is the Christ. Don't believe them. Be careful. So we have to realize that there are people out there in cults and false religions. They still claim to believe the Bible, but they're misleading people through the false interpretation of Scripture. So there are numerous things that, such as baptismal regeneration, speaking in tongues at some unknown language. People follow a mindset of asceticism, a denial. Some goes the opposite way of hedonism, that anything goes, you can do whatever you want. There's legalism. There's the prosperity gospel. Hey, send in your money to Reverend Eichen. You'll be blessed. He'll multiply that money. You can just wave goodbye to him at the port on his next cruise. I mean, that's where that money went. We have to be careful because there are false teaching. There's going to be in the future. It's not something we should be surprised about. You know, even when you talk to someone, they claim to be a Christian. I talked to some people there with a real estate agency many years ago before we bought the property, and they were showing us a piece of property. And they said, oh, we have Bible studies. Yeah, we're Christians. And I kept asking them questions. They weren't very forthcoming. But lo and behold, they worked for Century 21, the JN Realty. They followed a guy named Brother Julius. John Shacklin was his name. And he claimed to be the Messiah, come back in vengeance. And his wife was supposedly the Holy Spirit. There was communal living. It was a nightmare. People who lived here a while know all the stuff that went along with that. And people would sell everything they had, give all their money to him and live in poverty or subsidized housing in state government. How could people do that? Because they're not discerning the Word of God. We have to know, what does the Scripture teach? Beware of false prophets. In Acts 17:11, it talks about there were those more noble in Thessalonica, and that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, that's the way we ought to do it. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and men, not a few. So they were noble people, more so even in Thessalonica, and they searched the Scripture to verify whether it's true or not. Think about this for a second. In the early church, what Bible did they use? They didn't have a New Testament. It wasn't written yet. So how did they know what to preach? It's through a gift of prophecy. But they couldn't just stand up and say what they wanted, because there are others who had the gift of prophecy. And it says, let the prophets be subject to the prophets. So men would sit there, and if somebody was off, somebody would point out to them, wait a minute, that's not right. I disagree with what you said. Now, we're subject to the Word of God. What we say and what we teach has to coincide with the Bible. So as we go forward in our Christian life, we've got to be careful that we don't get off the beaten path. And let me tell you something. With the internet today, there are people in a back room, in a basement, with a desk that are promoting false teaching and false doctrine, and they can be convincing, and you get gullible and get caught up in that. You better know how to search the Scripture. And I'll tell you one thing that will really help you, protect you. If you hear something that doesn't sound right, or it sounds like they're different, go to your pastor and ask. Go to another godly Christian that you trust. Say, here's what they're telling me. And that puts it under scrutiny. You can't just go do what you want or say what you want. And it ought to be scrutinized. Everything should be. No one should be afraid of that. Wait a minute. You can say what you want. Here's what I believe the Bible teaches. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, major doctrines of the Bible, the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, the literal interpretation, the verbal plenary, inspiration of Scripture. I mean, these things are important. Those are major doctrines. A person can't be saved and not understand the major doctrines of the Bible. But sometimes lesser doctrines can lead people away. And as an example, I remember years ago when we just built a church, there was a family, they left because they read something about steeples being part of pagan religion. And because we put a steeple on the building. I remember right after I got saved, they were having a potluck dinner at the church, and this one guy said, "I don't believe you ought to have food in the church." Now, to be honest with you, I don't think he was the most godly Christian I ever met. But he had strong opinions about that. I think there are other things that he should have strong opinions about, not that. And if you had that opinion, then don't go to church for the potluck, but don't make a big deal out of it. So there are lesser things that get people sidelined and off the beaten path. So we have to be careful. So if we're going to understand the Bible, here are some things that will help us. Here's what we have to do to understand the Bible. First of all, obviously you've got to be saved. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. You can't understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit helping you understand it. You can gain knowledge, some understanding, but not the spiritual truths of the Word of God. So you have to be saved and know the Lord. Once you're saved, the Bible comes alive. It makes more sense. Now you see the purpose in all of it. Secondly, we have to have a spiritual mind, have a spiritual bent of our lives. 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as of babes in Christ. And I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envy, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Carnality will hinder your understanding of the Word of God. He said, I have to keep giving you the milk of the Word. You're not able to take the meat of the Word because they were carnal. In other words, you have to be spiritual to really get into the Bible. And to grow in the Lord, you've got to be spiritually minded, learning how to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And if all the evidence is there of carnality, of division, of anger, of conflict, there's something wrong. That's carnality. That's not spirituality. So we have to have a spiritual mind. And thirdly, we have to apply. There's application. If we don't apply the Bible, you can know all about the Bible. You can memorize the entire New Testament. There have been a few people who've done that. Ron Comfort memorized a lot of Scripture. And a godly man, great preacher. But I can tell you, someone else that memorized a lot of the Scripture and got way off, way off. They called him the walking Bible. The key is to apply what we learn. How does it apply? How can we use the Word of God? What effect does it have in my life? How does it change me to make me more like Christ? Hebrews 5:14 says, "Be strong. Meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So we have to apply it. So let's say that God shows you something in Scripture and you read it and you understand it and you don't like it. I don't want to do that. I don't want to change this. And you get self-centered, selfish. And you say, I'm not going to do what it says. You just stopped the understanding of Scripture. You've stopped because you're not applying what you know. We have to apply what we hear, apply what we learn. Put it into practice. And if we hear the Word of God, accept the Word of God, and put it into practice, He gives us more of the Word of God. It's just like a car. You drive down the road, you don't see 2 miles down the road with your car. As I get older, that seems like my headlights don't shine as far as they used to. I'm not sure why. But they only go so far. But the farther you go, it keeps shining in front of you. So as we go forward, the Word of God helps us to understand more. But you can't omit those steps. We have to apply what we hear, what we learn, and say, all right, I surrender all. It also requires faith. Without faith, you can't please God. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It takes faith to believe Jesus was virgin born. It takes faith to believe God created the world in 6 days. It takes faith to believe that children of Israel crossed through the Red Sea and the waters were parted and the waters parted in Jordan. It takes faith to believe that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It takes faith to believe in the miracles of the Bible. Even a very concept and idea of God takes faith. I mean, I've not seen God. He's a spirit. But I see the evidence of God. And when you have faith, it changes your perspective of the Word of God. There was a critic of the Bible, and he said, the Bible's filled with errors. And the preacher said, oh, really? He said, well, what errors do you see in the Bible? And he said, well, if the Bible were true, how could they carry that huge ark over the Jordan River? Well, he didn't carry Noah's ark over the river. He carried the Ark of the Covenant over the river, which is a much smaller box. You couldn't put Noah's ark on your shoulder, but they're two different things. A person who's seeking truth will be confirmed as they read and study the Bible. This is true. This is the Word of God. We need faith. Number five, we need discipline. 2 Peter 3:16 says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, or they twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Have you ever known somebody that twists the scripture? I want to tell you that baptismal regeneration is a dangerous doctrine. If somebody really believes they're saved by water baptism, if they really believe that, then their faith is not in Christ alone. They can't be saved. And I met a man, talked to him, and witnessed to him. I've met several people that believe in that. And every time he saw water in the Bible, he said, see, there's baptism. Well, water is not represented as baptism always. Sometimes it's water. You go to a well, that's water. They didn't get baptized in the well. So we have to rightly interpret the Word of God by not twisting the Scripture. We have to realize some things take more time to study. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying there are certain things I don't quite understand. There are certain things that maybe nobody understands. I mean, I can't comprehend it. As an example, how many can really understand the nature of God? Well, we understand what the Scripture says, but we understand part of it, but we can't fully comprehend the very nature of God. But as we study the Scripture, we can understand the Scripture, but sometimes there's a verse or something that we're just in awe, that I can't fully comprehend. So it takes discipline. Some things are hard to understand. We don't want to twist it and make it mean something it doesn't say. And then that requires surrender. I like this verse in John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine or teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So if you're not willing to do what you hear, let's say you're in a discussion with someone, you say, here's what the Scripture teaches. But their attitude is, I don't care what you say, I'm not changing. Well, then you've hindered the Holy Spirit's ability to teach you. You have to be willing to accept whatever the Word of God says, and it may be different than you were taught before. It may be something that you never understood before. See, there's a lot of things as you study Scripture. It's good to have a dictionary with you, to have Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, understand some of the language. It's hard sometimes to take a word and change from one language to another language. They don't always apply the single word to another single word. Sometimes that word could have a number of meanings, just like the word that we get wine, it's the word oinos. And we think of wine, we think only of an intoxicating drink. But the word oinos could be anything that's fruit of the vine. It could be fresh grape juice, it could be fermented grape juice, it could be intoxicating, it could be jam or jelly, anything that's from the fruit of the vine. It could be grapes. But you don't necessarily understand that when you translate it from one language to another language. So having some grasp of the original language helps. And there are many guidelines and helps that you can take a book without knowing Greek or Hebrew and it'll give you guidelines and help that you can understand even in English. So it's important to realize, what does it really say? What does that word mean? Even understanding English, which is a challenge for some of us, let alone Greek or Hebrew, but understanding English is a help to us. So it doesn't mean we've got to be a scholar or an English teacher or professor, but when we study the Bible, we've got to be clear that we're understanding the words, the very words that are given. So we have to surrender. All right, what does it say? I'm going to do it. And if we're not willing to hear whatever is being taught and apply it, it's a very possibility the very thing that is being said is the truth, but we're not even open to it. So we have to be open. As a young preacher, I literally considered everything the Jehovah's Witnesses had to say. I considered everything that I had heard about speaking in tongues in a Pentecostal movement. I considered it. And sometimes I had to do a lot of study. And I had an open mind. I went to a friend who's a Pentecostal preacher, United Pentecostal Church. And I said, give me the best book you can find to convince me that tongues is found in the Bible, that such as you practice. Well, he convinced me he didn't have any evidence. After I read the book, it was clear he didn't have any scripture that explained it. It was all experience. It was all, this person had this experience. He didn't convince me anything from scripture. There was a saved lady, she's been a Pentecostal or the charismatic movement to some degree, and she was having a Bible study, and she asked a question, and she said, what's this verse mean? And no one had any input. She said, surely there's someone with a Baptist background that knows something about the Bible. What she was saying is, they don't. They don't have much background. So much of his experience. That was what she said. I didn't say that. She said that. And there's no doubt in my mind there are people in various different churches that I would say teach baptismal regeneration, but they're confused. They don't know any better. And they may be saved. We're involved in the Pentecostal movement. There are people, I believe, that are in the Catholic Church. Martin Luther never really officially left the Catholic Church and yet gave testimony of salvation. So, yeah, there are people who could be in a church that teaches false doctrine and be saved. But why not be in a church that teaches the truth of the Word of God? Amen. Why not be in a place where you can depend on what's being said? So we have to depend, surrender, and then depend on God. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. There are times when I was so confident about a scripture and interpretation of it, I was really dogmatic about it. And then I realized, wait a minute, I believe that's what it says, but I realize everybody may not be there yet to that point. And you've got to be tolerant with people sometimes. It may take them a while to get to that point. And there are some teachings it's hard to be emphatic about to say, here's what I believe. My Bible teacher in college drove me crazy with this. He said, well, you have to make your own decision. Some people say this, some people say that. I said, well, just tell me what to believe. And he said, you're going to have to figure that out. And that was helpful to me. I was sitting in class and he said something about the gap theory. And he said, I don't believe in the gap theory. And I was, it's in my Schofield Bible, I'll just mark that out. I'll mark that note out. My buddy sitting next to me said, wait a minute. He said, why'd you do that? So he said, it's not true. Well, said, how do you know? You've got to search it out yourself. Well, I couldn't erase it. It's still in my Bible. It's marked out. But I came properly to the right conclusion anyway. So it's important to search the scripture and depend on the word of God. And then it takes illumination. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. This is true for salvation. It's true for all of scripture and everything we learn. It's called illumination. It's, well, a bulb has certain lumens, a brightness to it. You turn the switch, you expect the light to come on. And rightly so, in Scripture, there are times you'll read it and it's like, wow, the light comes on. I see that. I didn't see that before. Or you're sitting and someone's preaching or teaching and they give you some truth out of the Word of God and you think, wow, it's so clear. Why didn't I see that? I had a class under Warren Wiersbe, a master's level class, and he would just pull stuff out of the air. And it's like, where did he get that? And it made perfect sense, but I realized that's something I've got to learn. We all have to realize that the Holy Spirit has to teach us. And as we study, as we read, we understand properly what it says. It helps us to get it where the light comes on. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So this is a process in Christian life where as we read, as we study and search the scriptures like the Berean believers, we search to see whether those things are so. There'll be time and again that the light comes on. I see it. I get it. I understand what the scripture says. But if we become stubborn or selfish or ignorant, trying to twist the scripture, make it fit what we want it to believe, what we want it to be, we can get off base. So as you study the Bible, the first key is study it, read it. There was a little comic strip for teenagers. The title was Teenagers Not a Disease. And kid's on the phone, not a cell phone, it was years ago. But he's on the phone, the cord goes to the phone, and he's talking to his girlfriend. He said, I'm finally understanding the great mysteries of the Bible. On the other end, she says, really, how are you doing that? He responds, I'm reading it. Well, there's something to be said for that. You have to read it. Read it and read it. You don't just read it once. Say, I went all the way through the Bible. I've read the whole thing. I got it. The Bible doesn't work that way. It's a lifetime of searching and studying. Don't ever get to the point you think you've got it all, you know everything. We always have to have a teachable spirit. So as we read, as we study, there's an illumination. Divine illumination gives clear understanding. And our spirit confirms that this is the truth. And then finally, we need stability. Hosea 6:3 says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Said, if we follow on to know the Lord. Stability means we just keep reading and studying. If we're challenged about something we read and studied, then we reconsider it. Well, I'll restudy. I'll study that again. If somebody challenges me, I don't mind that at all. Let me go back and read through it again, study the scripture, what I think about that verse. We may agree to disagree, but I'm happy to do that. I think if you don't do that, you can be vulnerable to hold on to some false idea. So we have to have an open mind and open spirit that God can teach us. As one of the principles of spiritual growth is getting into this book and reading it. If you ignore it, you're not going to grow. And if you don't study it carefully, you can get off the beaten path. If you just listen to what men say without searching the scriptures to see whether those things are so, you're vulnerable to whoever that is teaching you. That doesn't mean you disagree with everything that the preacher says. All I'm saying is it ought to be confirmed as you read, as you study, that it is so. Let's bow for prayer tonight.